I want to ask you this morning, I want to ask you a question. I want to know if you've ever lost faith in God. I want to know if that's something that is something that you need to work on, if it's something that you've felt is missing in your life. I want to tell you that today there is a hope. There is a hope for anyone who has lost faith in God. With the way circumstances are in our world today and how things happen and just life in general, it's pretty easy to lose faith in God and believe that there is a higher power. And so we tend to take what other people say and do as truth. And throughout history, we've listened to people that have maybe said things that are not accurate. And even today in some of our news, we hear things that might not be fully accurate. They might have a bend on it from someone else, and they might not be fully true. The facts might be a little watered down. They might be missing some important key aspects. I want to read this scripture to you this morning. I'm not going to keep you super long this morning. I want to read this scripture to you, and I want to take a little bit of a different angle with it to help you see something that God is still willing to do stuff in your lives and in my life as well. So it's Mark 16, and it's 1-8, and it goes like this. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, mother and Mary, mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Do not be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Remember those words. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you ever Googled something? Yeah, you have. Everybody Googles everything. I want to get a little bit vulnerable with you. Can I be vulnerable this morning? I'm going to anyways. I have a snoring problem. And I Googled how to deal with snoring. And this is what came up. A whole bunch of different sleep apnea things. Just by the way, I've been tested. I do not have sleep apnea, according to the scientists and doctors and all the experts of the snoring studies. So I'm like, well, the firemen tell me different at night, and Michelle tells me different. I don't believe any of them because I don't hear it. I wear earplugs when I sleep. That's right. So I Googled it, and this came up. And there was a whole bunch of other ones, tons of different ones. But then there was one that popped up even more, and it was on my feed. The more I Googled stuff, this one kept popping up more and more. And it was this guy. He snores. And it's this thing called Zappa. And if you read it backwards, it's actually Happy Z is what it stands for. Happy, get it, Z? Yeah, snoring. And if Shaq says it's good, well, then it's got to be good. NBA champion, right? Not NFL, right? He played basketball. He played football. Yeah, okay. So he won four Stanley Cups. Now this specific one is better because Shaq says it is. He's a big boy. What is he, 9 feet tall and 3 million pounds? Like, he's a big dude. And it's just a machine. And you can see him in all sorts of different ads. But if Shaq says it's good and it works for him, why wouldn't it work for little old me? So this specific one, it has like some advanced technologies. When you stick it in your mouth, it pulls your tongue forward somehow with some plastic strap on the back. So I'm figuring if it works on that guy's big mouth, it's got to definitely work on this guy's big mouth, right? So I Googled this, and this is what I came up with. And when I saw that, what happened? Now, I don't care. I'm not a huge sports guy. Like, I'm not going to be like, oh, because Shaq did it. But I'm like, well, he's a pretty big guy. And he says, it's a good thing. So I'm like, yeah, I think I might buy that one. And then I looked at the price, and I'm like, nope, I'm going to get a cheap one. I don't care if I snore. I don't really care if I snore. All right, I can buy one for $20. I'm not paying $100 like American for that thing just because Shaq said so. That's where my cheap side comes in. And of course, again, because I don't care that I snore, it's irrelevant to me whether anyone else gets any rest because I sleep just fine. I sleep just great. Back in the day, this has been going on for years. I was speaking at a youth camp, and I woke up in the morning after I'd spoken at night, and then I went to bed and woke up in the morning, and all of a sudden, all these guys come in with frazzled with their sleeping bags and their pillows, and they're all walking in. And I wake up. I'm like, what are you guys doing? And they're like, nothing, nothing. Well, you're obviously doing something. You have all your sleeping gear. And they said, well, and they were afraid to tell me something. Apparently, I cleared out a room that sleeps 20. The guys next door said, did you hear the bear outside last night? And they're like, it wasn't a bear. And they're like, no, there was a bear outside last night. They're like, there's no bears here at this particular camp. There's no bears. It was him, the special speaker. So they made fun of me for the rest. But again, I heard nothing and slept very well. I'm very rested. I'm a rested person. So I don't know what it is, but I Googled it. I tried to figure it out. They got all sorts of other things. And pretty much you Google everything. And when somebody online or somebody like this dude say, this is a good product, you go, oh, sounds like it must be good. Because I don't know if it's good or not, but he said it was. So it's easier for me to go, must be good. Why do you think we have the fashions we have today? Because somebody wears a purse or a dress. They used this with the entertainment industry all throughout. If a designer can pay someone a lot of money to wear something or have something, they will pay them so that you look at and go, I think that's lovely, I want that, and then you go buy it. It's the same with, it goes down to even our coffee. Somebody walks in with a Tim Hortons, you're like, that's okay. If they were going to Starbucks, you're like, whoa, big shooter, you're spending the big bucks now, right? That's what happens. You know that because we've assigned value to Starbucks. Everybody's putting their Starbucks like, sorry. And the Tim Hortons people are like, I don't care. But we look at that, and so that's why there's all sorts of people that stand up and say these things. Advertisers really do not have to persuade us that a product is good. They don't have to persuade us. All they need to do is get others to think it's good. So if that, does he really wear that? I don't know. He's probably got a closet full of them and never wears it because he's Shaq. Leave the room. He's snoring. Too bad for you, right? And so they say these things. Now, maybe it's the best thing that ever happened to him, and as he says, and whatever. But social science, this study on social life, has proven this principle time and time again, and it's called, for simple terms, it's called following the crowd. Humans have instinctual motivations to agree with each other and go alongside with what others are doing. So when somebody's doing something, we want to follow because it makes sense. The less I have to think about it, the quicker I get to a decision, therefore I'm good. When it was hunter-gatherer time, if I was going into a cave with my spear and going to stab a brontosaurus to make a burger, the guy behind me saw me get eaten by the dinosaur, and if you don't believe in dinosaurs, I'm sorry, but that's your problem. This tries to stab the dinosaur. It eats me. He goes, the quickest way is to never go in that cave again. Therefore, I don't have to go in there ever again. And they don't go in the cave. It's called realizing that it's an easier path to not make that mistake again. So we learn by other people's behaviors. If someone does something negative, then we don't do that. If somebody does something positive, we go in that direction. And whether it's a question of recycling on how to do it and what's the right way, do you know how many times they've changed, whether it's single stream, separate your glass, separate your cans, separate your Tetra Paks? I can't follow this anymore. They keep changing it. Stick to a program, let me recycle something and move on, but every time it's, you gotta put this in the yellow bag, this in the blue bag, this has to go in the gray bin, and this has to go in the blue. There's too many. And it changes constantly. So whether it's about recycling, whether it's how fast you can drive, how many times have you been pulled over by the police and you said, well, everyone else was going over the speed limit? Liars. You do this. When you get caught speeding, you don't say, got me, busted. You go, the guy in front of me was speeding. Come on now, you're just, I don't know what's happening here, but you do this. Because the flow of traffic, you go with the flow of traffic, right? Am I the only one that drives? So if I'm on the freeway and it says 110, what do I go? 120, because everyone else is doing 130, right? No police, Rick Smith isn't in here? Okay, good. That's what we do. Because it's with the flow of traffic and everyone else is going in that direction at that speed. And I don't want to be the one to slow them down. So I'm going to go a little bit faster. We all think there's a 10% rule, right? If it's 70, I can go 77. There's no rule. There's no rule. If you go 71, you're speeding. No difference. But if the flow of traffic is going that way, we do that. So whether it's that, whether it's which fork is the salad fork, who said that the little fork can't be used for dinner? Who uses a big fork for dinner? You, whatever fork you want, that's right. Me too. But there's rules. There's rules. When you go out for dinner, there's a social setting of the salad fork, the dinner fork, the dessert spoon. I don't even know it. Actually, Michelle tells me, don't use that fork. I'm like, I like the little fork. The big fork's too large. It just seems exhausting. It's heavy. I just want a little fork. And so when I put out forks, I always put out the little ones, and then it gets changed back to big forks. But I like the little one. But socially, we follow these rules because it's acceptable. And it's the easiest way to not have to worry about something. We don't have to think about it. So whether it's that or whether the actions of those around us are important to us defining the answers to our questions or to what we need to do. And so when we look at it, we use the decisions of others as like hands-on experience to a shortcut or a mental shortcut to navigate our lives. And you all do it, you just don't realize you do it because you're in a society, and a society steers the way we go. English philosopher Alfred North Whitehead said that civilization advances by extending the number of operations we can perform without thinking about them. How many of you have been on autopilot? You're driving somewhere, autopilot. Flow of traffic. I was driving the fire truck the other day. And I went on autopilot, not to an emergency call, okay, so relax. I was just driving, we're going to go get fuel. We got the big ladder truck, it's a very large vehicle. And I just start driving towards Murrayville from Willoughby. And as I get down to 16th, I just start driving home. And my captain goes, where are you going? I'm like, I don't know. And he goes, wow. This is brutal. I have no idea where. And then I took the long route. And then, of course, you know, you've heard that my dog passed away a week ago. And then I'm driving down the street to go back onto the whatever. And what pulls up beside me is a giant, beautiful golden doodle, all happy. And I was like, yeah, I shouldn't have went this way. But, and he's like, don't look, don't look. He goes, why'd you go this way in the first place? I don't know. So, autopilot. You've done it. You've all done it. You do things in the morning by routine, and you do things that other people say you should do. You just do it. And so this explains, I'm going to get to this with our scripture this morning. When Jesus had crowds following him, celebrating all his miracles, his healings, and when he entered Jerusalem on a donkey, and people are putting leaves down, and they're all happy for him, and there's joy and praise, and the crowds are all in, it was certainly easier for the disciples to follow this. It was a lot easier to follow that. It's exciting. I'm happy to be here. Jesus is awesome. Everything's going well. He's the king. This crowd mindset, we're just following. But there's a call to something else, and we'll get to that. When many of the disciples deserted him when he was being trialed and when he was going through all the legal stuff and then when he was on the cross, when many of the disciples deserted him, and even after his death, even the women showed up. In this particular scripture, they showed up, and they were in fear. And they didn't share the message about his resurrection that this person in white sitting in the tomb was talking about. It's something that we need to pay attention to, because why wouldn't they? Jesus talked constantly throughout his whole ministry about that he was going to die and he was going to rise again. He talked about this. And as time went on, he does this. The women know this. The disciples know this. They go to the tomb. It's empty. So you would think they would say, wow, this is it. This is what he talked about. But no, they didn't say anything. And then the disciples all went back to their normal jobs after Jesus specifically said time and time again that he was going to do this. So why is it that they did that? I have to say that when we talked about discipleship in our series, we were talking about following Jesus, what he said and what he did. And there's a call to actually do something. You might want to get that. The Jesus who invited his disciples to follow him and follow his message on his way, there was a way forward for them. There was a path. And when it happened, when Jesus laid it out and then it happened and he wasn't there and the crowds weren't there, they all of a sudden didn't know what to do. If we look at verse 7, it says, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter," that's a whole other message we can talk about, "he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." But what happened was they left and they didn't say anything. You see, we have a little bit more of a difficult situation today. Jesus doesn't materialize in front of us. I haven't seen him. We don't have angels descending from heaven giving us these signs that are as powerful as they were in biblical times. But we have to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ because of basically what they call hearsay and historical evidence. The story is they're here because we weren't there, and they wrote down the historical proof, but we don't know it. And the women that came to this tomb actually heard the same thing that we're kind of hearing. He's not here. He is risen. Even after God revealed himself to these witnesses, there's fear, there's mystery, and there's failure in what they were to do. It still is there. It still is in their life. And when we come up against difficult situations or unknown situations in life, what do? We freeze. We freeze, we do nothing, we fight or we run, or we follow the crowd. And more studies are saying we follow the crowd. Why do you think there's riots in all these different countries? Why do you think there's stuff? Why do you think when the Canucks lose the Stanley Cup, people lose their mind and burn the city to the ground? It's because it's following the others. It's following what's going on, just blindly following forward. But it's called fear. And we freeze because of fear. And all throughout Scripture, you should realize that it says, do not be afraid. It says, it's actually a command that says, do not be afraid. And there's a reason for this. Why? Because God is always calling us and asking us to do things that go against our human default, which is to follow the crowd. In other words, take the easiest and socially acceptable path or way. The command, do not be afraid, is all throughout Scripture. And we must hear these words again and again because God is always doing something unexpectedly and he's always leading people where they least want to go. I don't know if you look at a lot of the stories in Scripture, but a lot of times the people don't want to do what he's asked them to do. They do it in the end and then God's plan works out, but they don't want to. They don't want to because they're afraid. And it's against the grain. In this particular writing of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, it's not about the disciples' foolishness, it's not about fear, and it's not about failure. We think it is, but it's not. It's actually about the power of God. It's actually about the message of Jesus Christ that overcomes human dysfunction and human disaster. We know that Jesus' resurrection has been and was proclaimed throughout the world, and it's being proclaimed throughout the world, just as Jesus said it would. That means that God's will and Jesus' promises have been fulfilled despite human disobedience. Do you see the incredible power of this? Despite the fear, despite the "I can't do this, but give me the strength." Think about the message of God and the person of Jesus. Let's think about this for a second. We have the Word of God. That's the only thing we have. We have the Bible, made of separate letters and books and some history, some poems. The Bible was put together over 1,600 years across three continents, written by over 40 authors in three different languages. And at the end of all of that, there was one major theme, and that is God's salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. Have you ever tried to get 40 people to agree on anything? We can't even two people decide on where we want to go for dinner or for lunch. So it has to be God's intervention when it comes to the message of the Bible because of how far it's come. It has to be God, through his message, throughout all of this. And being a follower of Jesus is only a big deal because of who Jesus is, and is life-changing only because of God's mercy and his power. It isn't because of us. It isn't because of us. And I'm thankful for that, because I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. God uses us, though, despite all our flaws, despite all our mistakes, despite all our dishonesty, despite our lack of ability. He uses us if we let him. Everything depends on God and not us. So when we do succeed, who do you think you're going to give the credit to? God, not us. We don't get the credit. He gets it all. So following the crowd is easy because everyone else has done the thinking for you. I'd like to challenge you this morning to step outside the crowd. I'd like to challenge you to follow something and someone that's bigger than anything this world can offer. But you have to make that decision. No one else can make it for you. As you go throughout your week, if you're on the fence, I want you to think about what God wants to do in your life. I want you to think about the message of Jesus and how that's stood the test of time despite all the people, the misfits that brought the message to us. The Gospel of Mark is unique. It fits with its greater purpose, and that's inviting us to a new way of life, to serve a new king. And a new kingdom, which is Jesus Christ. And so the invitation is open, but the question is, will you follow? Will you follow? That's up to you. I don't make those decisions for you. That's up to you and God. Don't allow other people, don't allow anyone else to get in your way of what's true, which is the message of Jesus Christ. Don't follow the pack that says nowadays that there is no truth. Don't follow the lies that, oh, can we really prove that Jesus? It's proven. It's proven. Do your research. What has caused most of the issues in our society about church is people. Have you ever wanted to let somebody else get in the way of you doing the right thing? If something is true, why would you let someone else decide for you? Well, psychologically, you do it by default. So guess what? Change the defaults. Do you know that in your computers and in your phones, you can change the defaults, the default setting to your own personal setting? I'm asking you today, change the default to your own personal setting, which has the message of Jesus Christ in it. And don't just take what they give you and think that that's good enough, because it's not. Jesus Christ is here to show love, compassion, grace, and one of the biggest things we could ever ask for is forgiveness of us letting ourselves get in the way of that. So this morning, and as you go throughout your week, ask that question. If you think you want to talk to somebody about it, talk to somebody about it, and they can walk you through what that means. But I challenge you, reset the defaults in your life and don't allow other people to speak for you. Let Jesus speak to you, and you speak the truth, which is the message of Christ. Let's pray, Father.